Sylvia brought Anna back to Regent University this weekend, so she's traveling home today. Those of us who have college students wish we could just transport them, teleport them, and ourselves sometimes, but have to deal with the highways and the byways and so forth to get them back after fall break. Today we are emphasizing Simchat Torah, the rejoicing of the Word of God. And God's Word does guide us. The Word of God is our handbook for living. Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he gave the illustration of the man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. And when the inevitable storm came, the man who built his house upon the sand, his house was destroyed. But the man who built his house upon the rock, his house stood firm during the inevitable storm of life. And we all experience the storms of life. The Bible says that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so Jesus said that the man who built his house upon the rock is the one who not only hears my word, but does my word, that puts my word into practice. And so that's what the Lord calls us to do. And we've been talking about body life, the practice of covenant community, walking out our relationships. How are we to walk out our relationships in the Church of Jesus Christ? We've been going through the Gateway class, and the pillar truth that we focused upon today is the bond of peace. The Bible in Ephesians 4:3 says to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so that's how we keep our unity. We are going to have some times in the Church of Jesus Christ as we rub shoulders together and work together and serve together and walk together where we are going to have to work things out. And the Lord calls us to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, that we work it out in peaceful tones with one another. We are family. We are fellow citizens in God's household here. We are, as a coach, I like to see things in terms of teams. We are teammates that believe the best and desire the best for one another. The mission on our bulletin says that we are advancing God's kingdom by sharing the good news of Christ and making ever-growing disciples. We're to be ever-growing, yielded to the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, we aim to be a community of others-focused champions walking together as brothers and sisters in a way that equips us to believe for, reach toward, and walk out God's destiny for our lives. So by the very nature of what God calls us to what we're aiming for, is that we have to walk together. We have to work together. We have to help each other walk into God's plans for our lives. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Jesus used the example of a child to illustrate the greatest. And he's saying, we're called to humbly turn and be like a child. Verse 5, "And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." And so God calls us to have a welcoming posture towards one another, to accept one another. Verse 6, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Who are these little ones? Who are these children? These are children of God. These little ones are us. These little ones are you and I. And Jesus is saying that causing one of these little ones to sin, it would be better that that person be drowned. And what he's speaking to is the seriousness of damaging the flock through not walking in covenant community. He says, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come." Jesus said such things must come. He's saying expect these challenges, that there are going to be times in life that we are going to have challenges that we have to deal with. Recently, the Lord has been telling me to expect challenges. In a way, it's a good thing that you are in a place that you are dealing with challenging situations, to expect challenges. He's been telling me that when working with people, when working with young people, there are going to be challenges that you are going to have to work through. There are going to be sin issues that need to be worked through. That it's part of our life. It's part of our human condition. And the task for us to see is to use these opportunities to help us to grow. Verse 8, Jesus said, "If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." What is the point that Jesus is saying? He's saying take radical steps. Take radical steps against sin. Take radical steps against allowing something to cause disunity in the body. Verse 10. Jesus says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones." Again, who are the little ones? "For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Jesus, we know, is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And he's calling us to be, in a sense, imitating Christ as under shepherds, that we are those shepherds that have that same heart. Because sometimes if we have a relational issue with someone, there's two ways that people deal with conflict. They either fight back or they run away. It's called the fight or flight syndrome. Some people get pugnacious and they want to fight it out. In a way, sometimes that's better than the other way. But some people want to just withdraw and kind of excuse themselves from the situation. Well, the Lord is calling us to not go the fight way or the flight way. He's calling us to learn how to walk together in ways that are pleasing to Him. To be able to communicate forthrightly, to speak the truth in love, to share what needs to be shared, but to do it in a way that promotes love. And, you know, that's why we, you know, really call each other to walk together even in the flock home groups. Because you see, Jesus is using the analogy of the sheep, a flock of sheep. And God calls us to walk together. It's where this can be walked out, where we can keep track of one another and pray for each other and care for each other. He said, "All we like sheep." As sheep, we tend to wander. That's our human condition. The Word of God says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Have you ever gone astray? I know I've gone astray. And, you know, when we've gone astray and we remember how we've come back to the Lord, that there's been rejoicing when we come back and not condemnation. And so when there's rejoicing when we've come back, that's how we want to receive others back as well. Sometimes if someone wants to just withdraw from the flock and they're not here with the body, sometimes in our natural selves, you might say, well, just let them withdraw. There's conflict there. You know, I don't want to deal with the conflict. But the loving thing is to be able to go and seek that person out and say, you know, we need to talk. We need to be able to communicate forthrightly and talk in an attitude of love. Verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So it says, if your brother, in a body life church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. In a body life church, we are working together. We're rubbing shoulders together. We're in ministry together. We're serving together. We're walking together. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 really got to the heart of the matter with a series of sin issues. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, he said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." All right? Murder is the external action that was said. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But Jesus got to the heart issue behind murder. He said, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. You know, when that anger inside of us causes us to lash out with our words at somebody. Jesus was speaking to that issue. All right, the heart issue behind murder. We might think, "Well, I'd never murder anybody. I'd never, you know, take a weapon or use my fist to murder anyone." But have we ever lashed out? You know, we all deal with anger. The Bible says, "In your anger, sin not." All right, there's righteous anger, there's unrighteous anger. Too often it becomes unrighteous. But in our anger, have we lashed out? Have we lashed out with our words? Have we called someone a fool or some other name? And Jesus is speaking to this issue, the heart issue behind murder. It says in verse 23, Matthew 5:23, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift." Jesus was sharing a principle of life here. The principle is that God honors those who honor Him. But what He was saying, that this is so important in relational issues together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to honor Him, that even if we're about to offer our gift at the altar, or our tithe, our offering, whatever it may be, don't do it. He said, go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then offer your gift. You know, God calls us to honor Him with our time, to honor Him on the Lord's Day, with our gifts, our service, our financial offering. But He's saying here, you might as well not even offer your gift if you're not walking in covenant with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. So Jesus is saying, take care of the heart. He's saying, be reconciled. Take care of the heart. This is all working together. Take care of the heart. Is there anger there? You know, is there something where, you know, you feel like lashing out at somebody? Is there anger there? Take care of your heart. Be reconciled with your brother. Be reconciled with your sister. Walk in covenant. Then give your offering. Let's go back to Matthew 18, verse 15. He says, just between the two of you. Of course, this is key in terms of our relationships together. Just between the two of you, avoiding the destruction of gossip. The goal here, he says, to win him over. To win the other person over. It's not for our selfish needs, but to win the other person over. To share and communicate in such a way that wins the other person over. Not accusatory, but in a way that the person can receive. And so the challenge for us is to admonish with love and humility. And it says, Jesus said, if he listens to you. A great healing act in itself, if you put yourself on the other side of the coin. See, there's two sides here. There's the person that perhaps has been offended, and the other person that has done the offense. All right? And sometimes we don't know that we've offended somebody. All right? And so if someone has come to us, they've already thought about this. They've prayed about this. They've mulled it over. Should I go talk to that person? All right? And, you know, sometimes it's a challenge for us. I know it's a challenge for me. All right? When that person comes to you, to try to take the time to listen, to remember to listen. And so God is instructing us to patiently listen, to hear the person out, to be willing to say, I'm sorry. And like a child, again, to be willing to humbly ask for forgiveness. Remember, Jesus gave the example of a child. James 5:19 says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And so it's a good thing. This is a good thing to help one another in this regard. It's a redemptive act to reach out and help others, even in their sin. It's a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 16, Jesus said, but if you will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Witnesses are helpful and often needful to establish what has taken place. If the matter is not resolved by loving, honest communication one-on-one, we may need another brother or sister to help us to resolve the matter. A trusted brother or sister in the Lord, an elder in the church. And the Bible says, come, let us reason together to help one another work it out. I remember Pastor Kim helping me out with a certain matter in the school within the last year. And that was very helpful to me, okay, to have him there, to have him be a witness, to have him come and to be able to ask him later on for some feedback. We call Pastor Kim, he's kind of his honorary title there. All right, he's been in ministry for many years. But it was very helpful for me, you know, to have him there and to get his feedback and get his sense of that situation, you know, to have a witness, okay? Verse 17 says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Hopefully we won't get to that point. And I do need to say, okay, maybe I'm a little biased, but you guys do a great job in this. You guys do a great job in this area of walking together in our relationships. In Titus 3, 9 through 11, it says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. All right, and so the Greek here for a divisive person is a word called heretikon. It's a word that means being so opinionated about one's belief that it causes division in the church. As Christians, we often hold very strong beliefs, very strong convictions, and that's important. But we need to be careful that we're not being so opinionated about something that it's causing division in the church. Elders have to watch out for the flock. Elders have to care for the flock to see that there's no wolf in sheep's clothing that could bring destruction to the sheep. In Romans 16:17, it says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And so when a person doesn't submit to church discipline, really at that point, there's no basis for fellowship. And that's where we get in verse 17. Turn to verse 18. Now again, I'm not preaching this for any specific reason. I just preach what the Lord tells me to preach. Alright? Verse 18. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God has given us the authority for binding and loosing. And so discipline is part of life in family. And discipline is part of life in church family. Verse 19. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So on the positive side here, there is power to agreement. And that's our goal. to work it out, to be committed to one another, to have the kind of covenant that God calls us to have together. And remember, what's the difference between a functional church family and a club? That is coming to that agreement, that we're committed to one another, that that is going to be our goal. When I get into a situation like this, particularly I have multiple opportunities in the school setting, not so much with Living Grace teachers because they're very, very work very well with parents. But in my history of being a principal now for almost 20 years, I kind of bar the door. All right, because I know the consequences. If we can't work it out between the three of us, we don't want to go to the next step. And we're going to work this out. We're going to be committed to one another. We're going to talk about this until we get to the issues and to make sure that we love one another and care for one another and come to that place of agreement. And this applies in every relational area of our life. It applies not only here in the church setting. It applies in your place of employment to be that minister of reconciliation. It applies in your nuclear family. It applies in our marriages. It applies in talking with our young people. We need to be confident to talk with our young people, with our teenagers, with the people in our family, that we can talk things out and we can work things out and we can share. Even parents sometimes being willing to say, I'm sorry. Sometimes parents mess up too, and to be able to communicate together. I want to encourage every parent here, be absolutely confident in your ability to sit down with your young person, look your young person in the eye, and talk through what needs to be talked through. It's a very loving act to do that. You can talk with your young person. You can share your heart and really get to what needs to be talked about with your young person. And it says, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. I'm always interested in what brings about God's presence. We know that praising God, all right, we come into His presence by praising God. All right, that's a very great thing. If you want God's presence, just start praising Him. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Just start praising Him and you'll start coming into His presence. It also indicates His presence that when two or three come together in my name, there am I in your midst. And we talk about, coming together, two or three coming together and meeting together and praying together. God is there. In the context of this passage, it means when two or three come to that place of agreement, when we work it through to agreement, I cannot tell you how many times in dealing with challenging issues and relational situations, and we work it out to agreement, tears start coming down my eyes and my face at the end of those sessions. When you've come to that place and we're, maybe there's tears, maybe there's laughter, maybe there's people hugging, and it's like, yes, God is here. It's an indication of God's presence that He's here. As we work that out and come to that place of agreement. And then Jesus follows it up and emphasizes His kingdom's character of unlimited forgiveness. The kingdom's character of unlimited forgiveness. In verse 21. Then Peter. All right, we have to take the context of the whole passage. All right, Peter comes along and, Peter's mulling things up, headstrong Peter, maybe trying to justify himself a little bit, well, this guy over here, that guy over there, Peter in his flesh, all right, good old Peter. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Jesus said 77 times. There's a revengeful statement of a man named Lamech in Genesis 4:23 and 24. And of course, God, Jesus knew the scriptures. Jesus knows the scriptures. God knows the scriptures. And at that time, we didn't even have the New Testament. Jesus used the Old Testament scriptures to illustrate His points, to prove His points and share His points. Lamech in Genesis 4:23-24 said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me. wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me. Again, what is the root behind murder? What is the heart issue behind murder? I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times.
Wow.
And Jesus is saying, you know how revenge works? When we get that thing of revenge in our life, when we get that thing of anger and hatred and resentment and bitterness, and we somehow have got to take revenge, it doesn't end. It's why we have the conflicts in our life. I tell young people, you know, one shove can lead to a punch, which can lead to a knifing, which can lead to a gun, which can lead to gang activity, and ultimately people die. And that's why we have wars in this world. All right? Where is that from? It's from the heart issue. All right? One thing leads to the next, and I'm going to take revenge. Well, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's not our job to take vengeance. We have to forgive. We've got to release that person to the Lord and let the Lord take care of that person, not us. Otherwise, it keeps escalating. All right? And we have that attitude of Lamech. All right? Lamech is avenged 77 times. Well, Jesus is turning this on its head, and he's saying, instead of taking revenge 77 times, grant forgiveness 77 times. Or 70 times 7, 490. Really, times without number. He's saying there are no limits to forgiveness. In our Gateway class, we share that the 7th pillar is the perfection of love. A community practicing forgiving love. We have the benefit of the gospel, so we can see different writers' perspectives on these passages. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. Again, these relational challenges are bound to come because we have a sinful human condition. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. How did the apostles respond to this when Jesus gave them this admonition? The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Alright, this is how Luke is referring to it. Matthew brought out Peter. Alright, Lord, if someone sins against me 7 times one day, you know, is it 7 times in one day to forgive him is good? Alright, well, Luke is bringing out here that the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. I remember when I first became an elder, I can vividly remember being in the basement of Pastor Rick Brown's home and starting as an elder and, you know, getting in our circle and talking about issues and governing and, you know, and I remember feeling personally overwhelmed with the level of responsibility and working with people and the issues of their lives. I remember feeling overwhelmed, you know, and just the issues that people are dealing with. It is a tough assignment to help people deal with relational issues, sin issues, the entanglements of life, you know, and when people get involved in situations and relational issues and, you know, marriage issues and family issues. It's a tough assignment to help people with these things. Being involved in admonishing people in love, helping people to come to repentance, helping people to be willing to take responsibility for sin and ask perhaps their spouse for forgiveness and to give forgiveness and to be willing to give forgiveness. Sometimes things seem like they're impossible. Increase our faith, the apostle said. Increase our faith. Sometimes issues get really messy. And so the apostles, when they recognized this assignment, and I can identify with this, they said, increase our faith. And then Jesus talked about having faith as small as a mustard seed. A mustard seed. Often this passage is used to advocate the prosperity gospel that we sometimes see on TV. often. And we believe in prosperity, but we also believe in taking up the cross daily, right?
Amen. That's right.
And so Jesus talked about the mustard seed. And let's look carefully at Luke 17, verse 6 through 10. Jesus replied to the apostles, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Sometimes these issues are so deeply rooted in people's hearts and lives, and it's, you know, it almost seems impossible for this relational issue to be resolved. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink"? See, we are that servant. Each of us are that servant. I'm that servant. Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink"? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? See, when you're helping people with relational issues, sin issues, complicated things that they're dealing with, you know, pulling up the roots, the mulberry tree roots that are deeply planted in them for years and perhaps even generational sins and so forth, normally people don't thank you. They're not very thankful. Alright? It's often a thankless task because they don't really, you know, they don't really want to deal with it. You're almost forcing them to deal with it. All right? Because it's good for them. But they don't naturally come across with gratitude. All right? They might thank you later, maybe once it all works out. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty."
That's right.
I am an unworthy servant. I am simply doing my duty. The elders, we are unworthy servants. We are simply doing our duty. All of us involved in helping people in this way, we are unworthy servants. We are simply doing our duty. And so Jesus gives us our perspective. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Jesus is saying if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can walk out this duty, this task of helping people to walk in relational forgiveness. See, we are responsible for one another. We are our brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. We do have relational challenges that we are dealing with ourselves. We have relational challenges that we are helping others with. And God is saying if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can overcome the relational mountains in our life. If we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can, yes, somehow get to the root of that mulberry tree and get that mulberry tree root out of the ground, out of the depths of people's hearts and beings. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Again, it's a focus on humility in relationships. There was a very wise principle in a seminar probably about 15 years ago. I was in a seminar. He compared the previous generation to this generation. He said if a child brings a report home, a parent would call and say, in the previous generation, the parent would call him and say, my child tells me this. I want to know what the truth is." But then he said, now, in this generation, if a child would go home with a report, the parent would call and say, "My child tells me this, and I am so disappointed in how you handled it." What's the difference? Something happened in regarding helping our children to respect the authority. Today's perspective, and this gets back to this passage, is become in our society about me, about my rights, and by transfer, about the rights of my children. And God is calling us to a perspective that we are unworthy, humble servant, simply doing our duty. That all of us are like that. We are unworthy, humble servants, simply doing our duty. and walk in that way. It's not about my rights. It's about the fact that God calls us to walk together this way. What is our duty? Our duty is the duty of obedience, to communicate forthrightly, to communicate in love, and to forgive. And having faith as small as a mustard seed enables us to walk out this duty to love one another and communicate God's way. Having faith as small as a mustard seed enables us to have relational forgiveness, to believe in God's continued working in our lives, that we believe the best in all of us, that we believe that God is working in us, that the Holy Spirit is working in us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. And so Jesus, again, emphasizes the kingdom's unlimited character of forgiveness. He said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. These 10,000 talents in today's dollars are equal to millions of dollars." So this man owed him upwards of millions of dollars. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." He forgave the debt. It was impossible for this man to pay off this debt. It was simply too much. And he forgave the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. That servant was owed by another servant 100 denarii. Really, it was about a laborer's earnings for about 100 days. It was significant, but nothing like millions of dollars. All right? It's something that perhaps could be paid off. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. In this kingdom, characterized by forgiveness, the first servant was unwilling to forgive. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours. I forgave that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." God is a forgiving God. But he's also God of judgment for those that are unwilling to forgive. And he's saying forgiveness. He's emphasizing forgiveness. And the disciples' prayer, he said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." He's saying the wicked are those that don't truly seek God's forgiveness and by correlation don't forgive others. Because the same thing that allows us to receive God's forgiveness is the same heart that allows us to forgive others. And so the wicked really haven't pursued God for his forgiveness, and they're unwilling to forgive others. He's saying in the master's kingdom, in the king's kingdom, in God's kingdom, it's a kingdom of forgiveness. Let's all stand.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us. Lord, I pray right now for each person in this room. If we're human, we're going to be dealing with relational challenges. And so I know every person here has some relational challenges. Maybe it's not something that's on the front burner right now, but I know every person here has had relational challenges, is having relational challenges, or will have relational challenges with other people, Lord. Father, when we're faced with those, Lord, help us to know that you give us what we need to face into those. Lord God, when the apostles said, "Increase our faith," I thank you that you give us the faith. I thank you that you give us a faith as small as a mustard seed, that we can broach the matter in a way that's pleasing you, that we can deal with whatever we're having to deal with in our relationships by your grace, Lord God. We thank you that you give us the grace to deal with it, not just smother it, not just push it underneath the rug, but to deal with what we need to deal with. That you give us the faith as small as a mustard seed to communicate in love what needs to be communicated. That you give us the faith as small as a mustard seed to receive that other person when the other person comes to us about that matter. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that nothing is too hard for you, including the relational challenges in our lives. Amen. Nothing is too hard for you. I thank you, Lord God, that you bless every marriage relationship in this church, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that you bless every parent-child relationship in this church, in Jesus' name. I pray that you will bless every father-teenager relationship in this church, in Jesus' name. I pray that you bless every mother-teenager relationship in this church, in Jesus' name. I pray that you bless every work relationship, our neighborly relationships, Lord God, sports teams relationships. If we've got to talk with a coach, sometimes coaches can be very intimidating. Help us to be able to talk with that coach, Lord God. Father, give us the grace, give us the faith as small as a mustard seed to face into the relational challenges in our lives. And we thank you for this. We thank you. Say, Lord, I thank you for faith. I thank you for the gift of faith. I thank you for the gift of faith as small as a mustard seed. And I thank you that's all the faith I need to have, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day in the Lord.